Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Amen. There is something truly existential about the time following the death of one's parents, when you no longer have either parent here on earth with you. You who have entered this time know what I mean. And for those who have not yet had this experience, there is no way to tell you really what this time is like. But for me, this time has been a time of immense gratitude, forgiveness, and angst. One sees things more clearly, feels things more aptly, discovers things more readily. It is both gift and burden. Since the death of both of my parents, I have come to reckon with a stark reality. My childhood was difficult. Perhaps actually most definitely not more so than others, but nonetheless it was difficult. Mental illness was a reality in my home. Chaos was often the norm. And as a child, I took to hiding away alone to escape this reality. My father was my primary parent, and he traveled the world. So often, I was alone, unprotected, and unattached. As a small child, I felt a deep need for connection that was simply not available to me for one reason or another. My father had a study upstairs that was small, with dark wood walls and surround sound speakers. He had a 6-disc CD player, and loaded within each of those small circles was one of several classic musical icons: Mozart, Beethoven, Vivaldi. And mixed within, there were a few Italian opera singers like Pavarotti and Bocelli. And in this study were books. So many books that as a young child, I could not count them all. On bad days, I would hide in this small study, and I would sit in my father's large leather chair, and I would turn up the surround sound and drown out the chaos with music that for me was eternal, timeless, and felt like love. And I would read anything on his shelves. And I often did not understand the words I read from such theologians as Paul Tillich and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., but the words rolling off the pages and into my consciousness were like medicine, like balm for my soul. One such book that I read while in this cloister was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. Now, perhaps the subject matter of this book might be unsettling for your average 10-year-old, but for me, it was connection. Because of Bonhoeffer, even though I was cloistered, I no longer felt alone. Someone was speaking the truth of what I often felt, the truth that things were not as they seemed, that life could be very hard, and that Jesus offered us freedom and liberation, and that when we followed him, this freedom and liberation came at a cost. In that little study, surrounded by the booming voices of singers or the sounds of classical music and reading the words of these great theologians, I came to know myself and to accept in a deeply profound way the cost of being human in a broken world. And I began to take seriously the life of Jesus Christ and what it calls us to do in this world, and to feel connected to his disciples. In our gospel today, Jesus says, if you do not hate father and mother, brother and sister, even life itself, then you cannot follow me. The word that is the Hebrew root translation for hate is sonēh. Now in English, this word hate carries an intensity that is simply not intended in the original Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, which shows up 148 times in scripture, it practically means the opposite of love. It's not a feeling, it's more of a verb. And it suggests a matter of preference, of non-election. It points to that which is rejected in order to choose another. Jesus says, if you do not hate even life itself, then you cannot follow me. The way of the cross for Jesus was literally the way to his death. Jesus could not have preferred life if he was to follow the way of the cross. He did not hate, as we understand it, life. He simply rejected the life of oppression and preferred the liberation of following God even to death. In Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, he interrogates what has become of the way of Jesus, the way of the cross in contemporary culture. He interrogates what we have come to prefer, what we have come to accept, and what we refuse to reject. In the book, he draws the conclusion that we, the church, have become secularized, accommodating the demands of obedience to Jesus to the requirements of society. That, as Christians, we have come to feel entitled to cheap grace. Grace that demands nothing of us. As Bonhoeffer states, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. In this way, Christ was gradually lost beneath formula and ritual, so that in the end, grace could literally be sold for monetary gain. Eventually, Bonhoeffer would pick up his cross, and he was murdered for standing up against Hitler. Bonhoeffer stood up against Hitler because he preferred love and he rejected oppression. He preferred love even over his one singular life. Friends, there is a cost to love. There is a requirement for those of us who claim the grace of Jesus Christ, and that is to love. To love justice more than we love comfort. For most of us, the way of the cross will not be to our death. The cost of love will not be our lives. That way seems to be for the few, the chosen martyrs of this world. And yet, that does not mean the rest of us here are simply to claim the cheap grace offered to us by a domesticated Christianity, a Christianity that accommodates the demands of love to the requirements of society. You see, the requirements of society do not offer us grace or love. Society offers us comfort, security, relevance. Jesus is telling us here in this gospel, we must hate, that is to reject, comfort, security, and relevance if we are to follow him. Meaning simply, we must prefer to love deeply, to serve daily, to risk it all for justice, because that is the way of the cross. So this is all well and good theologically speaking. These ideals make for a great book and perhaps a decent sermon. But how do we really stop accommodating and come to reject the demands of society, of cheap grace, and prefer instead the demands of love? This is the point at which the rhetorical device of homiletics becomes inefficient. Because I cannot stand here and tell you the answer to this question. This question is too big for this pulpit. It is too big for me to answer alone. Okay, so back to my father's little study, my cloister, and his books, and the classical composers. As a child, I now realize I was often alone. And here is the thing about being alone. If you ask a person who feels alone, who is alone, to choose the demands of love over comfort or security, I think that is simply too hard. Because when we are alone, we are afraid. When we are alone, disconnected, unattached, we will always prefer cheap grace. Because when we are alone in this world, we will simply seek survival. It is only when we feel loved, connected, deeply attached, that we will have the capacity to choose to love. Only then can we truly reject comfort and prefer instead justice. The question of how do we choose love over comfort and security can only be answered by us when we are connected to one another, when we try to answer this question together. We can only discern this way of the cross as a community together, knowing we are deeply loved by each other and by God in communion as the body of Christ. This question of how do we choose love demands conversation, discernment, and yes, maybe even a bit of arguing. How do we really stop accommodating the demands of society, of cheap grace, and prefer instead the demands of love? In our gospel, Jesus tells a parable in which the subjects must think strategically about their actions if they are to complete the work before them. What king does not know he has the troops available to fight the war before going into battle? What man does not know that he has what is needed to build before he lays the foundation? The same is true for us. What exactly is needed for us to engage the work of justice? What tools, resources, and energy do we need in order to live a loving life? What is the foundation of the way of love? The first and most crucial resource we need to choose the way of the cross is love itself. When we love one another so much that we know we are connected, attached, and deeply cared for, then we will have all we need to take action for justice. We will have all we need to love well in the world. When we prefer community over individualism, connection over isolation, sacrifice over self-protection, risk over comfort, then we will be willing, able, in fact, to take up the cross and follow Jesus, because we know we don't have to do it alone. Because we know we are loved. Friends, as you choose to follow Jesus, know this, you are not walking the way alone. As you pick up whatever cross Jesus has for you to carry, know this, you do not have to carry it alone. God, in God's wisdom and grace, has given us the gift of community, of baptism, the gift of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of Grace Episcopal Church, to walk the way with us. And this grace from God does have a cost. That cost is repentance, discipline, and confession. And that is why we gather together every week to remind one another that in communion we accept this cost. And we offer it together. And what we are offered in return is connection, love, and courage. Friends, Jesus is not asking us to hate anything. Jesus is simply calling us, demanding of us to prefer love and justice over everything else. We are simply being told to choose each other, to choose community, to choose the cost of discipleship, the way of love, over everything, everything else. So do not fear the way of the cross, because friends, God's grace for us is found in walking the way together. Do not fear the way of the cross, because you are loved. Amen.